Right. Good morning. I'm Pastor Josiah, and I just want to read to you the scripture this morning. So if you'd open up in your Bibles from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. We'll read that together. Could I ask you to stand as we read God's word? 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." May God bless his word this morning to us. You can all have a seat. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for your word. I just thank you for how you speak to me, how you speak to us, and just for your son in saving us. And thank you for just the reminder we've already had that this is all about you. We're here to give you all the glory, God. Overseers, elders are here to look to you, Jesus, and give you the glory. And I just pray that this message, this passage would be all about that this morning too, and we just pray this in your name. Amen. So I asked my kids what they thought elders were, and they thought that they were probably old people. And thinking back, I remember thinking that same thing when I was a kid. I heard the term elders or overseers, and I thought they were the men in the church with the gray hairs. And later on, I started realizing there were probably men with gray hair, but there also had to be something to do with some sense of godliness in their lives. And now I've become part of the elders team in our church. And I feel like being with them has helped me understand on a deeper level what being an elder is. Or an overseer, as we've heard too. And I've also grown to really appreciate the gray-haired people's wisdom in our church and how they've modeled Christ to me. And I've even gotten a couple gray hairs myself. So who are elders? There's a few ways they're described in the Bible. A couple of places that I've read about it, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 5, talk about elders being God's plan for leading the church. Also, they have the same role as pastors. They care for, equip, and build up the church, as Ephesians 4 says. And so, one of the terms that's used is elder or shepherd or overseer or pastor. The same role. They work alongside the pastors to accomplish the same purpose. They equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. And so why do you need to know about elders? Well, one reason is I think it's very important that the whole congregation of believers knows what God's plan is for our local church, including his plan for leadership. And elders model this plan for all of us in the local church. And so who are our elders currently? You may know them as the men that pray up here on Sundays. These men, I am really grateful that I've gotten to know over the last couple years, and there's others that have been elders as well that in the past that aren't up there, but I love our church elders, and I am in awe by them in so many ways. I get to see them loving the church, and despite their busy work schedules, their busy home lives, they sacrifice their time, their money, their tears, their prayers to lead our church together. with the pastors. And I just love watching them wrestle through challenges, even making mistakes, and just maturing and growing closer to Jesus in this whole process. We read a book a while back by Jeremy Rene. I don't know exactly if that's how you pronounce it, but in his book called Church Elders, which I would recommend if you want to know more about church elders, to read that book. I won't be able to share everything with you this morning, but he describes elders like this, like the 12 disciples. They're ordinary, flawed men fulfilling an extraordinary calling by God's grace. And I find that's very fitting. Ordinary, flawed men fulfilling an extraordinary calling by God's grace. And the elders in my congregation here have truly done this and truly been brothers to me. I can't imagine doing ministry without them. I'll share a little bit of behind the scenes practically in our church. Our elders and pastors, we meet once a month and sometimes more for about 2 to 3 hours. And we spend a lot of that time in prayer for you by name, in prayer for the different needs in the church, different things that arise. We spend time looking into the scriptures to help guide us. We look at the spiritual needs of the church and how to take care of them and come up with strategies and ways that we can do that. We plan out the spiritual direction of our church, what our mission is here, our vision, our values, and we oversee all the ministries and align them with that vision. Our elders also support us as pastors and allow us to share what's happening in our ministries, in our personal lives, and what's happening in the church, and they pray for us, and they give us wisdom and insight and keep us accountable, and that is very much needed. And our elders are also part of many ministries in our church. They also visit people, call people, pray for people in need, and we're also just, I mentioned already, but just a close-knit community where we're able to confide in, confess, get advice, and comfort. And I've just really appreciated the different perspectives that each of these men bring and how Jesus speaks just through them and to me and to so many others. Even this week, one of our elders popped into my office and just checked in on me and listened to me, maybe complain or, I don't know, share about how I've been sick all week and just having the brain fog, trying to write a sermon, and it was a tough week, but he was there. And so having someone like that who is close to you that knows and you can feel like you can sometimes dump on and share some of the struggles, and they listen to you, and they just gently remind you and bring you back to Jesus. And so I think that just makes such a big difference, and I'm so grateful for them. Eldership is a noble task. So many of you know that I like skateboarding, and I think skateboarding is a pretty noble task, to be honest. But for some of you, it maybe just seems crazy. Someone just throwing their body on the concrete over and over and over again, trying to land some trick on this little toy contraption. But I got into it when I was younger. I was very intrigued by it, and I loved it. I didn't get into it because I felt like I had to, because there was some duty that you have to do this. I actually genuinely enjoyed it. I enjoyed the challenge. I enjoyed overcoming failures and just the hardships and all that stuff. They are just barriers that you can find out ways to accomplish and get past. And it didn't turn me off because of my love and my enjoyment for that activity. And chapter 3, verse 1 here says, This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And I think one of the things I read, it said, this is acknowledging that there has to be a desire, a passion. There has to be something deeper for someone to become an elder, because there will be difficulties that they will face. It goes beyond just a sense of duty. Eldership isn't necessarily for everybody. It's not just like, oh, it's your turn to be on the elders or whatever. It's not a duty. It's something that God has to bring up a desire and something in your heart that goes beyond
even your ability. Paul Tripp says, an elder has to embrace the significance of his calling and the significance of his inability. And that's the only way to understand this crucial passage. And so an elder needs to realize the significance of his role in the church, yet at the same time realize that it's not about him, like we heard before. It's not about any significance in and of himself. Once again, it's about Jesus. D.A. Carson notes that when you read through this list of qualifications, what strikes you about the list is that it's rather remarkable for being unremarkable. It is a list that is full of things that do not suggest Christian leaders are first and foremost an elite crowd. To put it differently, the primary characteristics of the Christian elder or pastor is that he is to be consistently Christian. And I looked at the passage and I was like, for sure, that's totally what it says. When it's often titled qualifications for an elder, and these things are in fact just ordinary things that we are all told to do in different places in the Bible. Like, don't get drunk, be gentle, be the husband of one wife, be self-controlled, be respectful, don't quarrel. The point is, one of the main characteristics of an elder is that they model what it looks like to be a Christian in their day-to-day life. The most important thing about elders isn't about necessarily the leadership skills, the position, the power, or any of that. It's their personal character and integrity. And so part of being an elder is modeling what a Christian looks like to the church. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. So this part of the passage, I've wrestled with to some degree to know what does this really mean. One way I think you can look at it is, as an elder, I can say, I will be above reproach to all those who see me. I will make sure my life has no outward flaws to be seen in it, and I'm going to just live as close to moral perfection as I can. And now, there's nothing wrong with striving to live a moral life, free from sin, free from flaws. But the problem with putting this the focus is that it centers it around your outward behavior as an elder. And I know from experience that it's easy to live out of that, live these elder qualifications publicly and have my image intact, while in my heart I know it's still done in pride. It's about my image at the center. And I've been this person, actually, to be honest with you, and it's exhausting. Trying to keep that up, trying to impress the church, make sure that everybody sees the good and doesn't see any of the bad, doesn't see the flaws, doesn't see the sin, and only trying to portray your own greatness. As an elder, there can be pressure to have this outward image of perfection. And I know for many years, this is what I tried to keep, this image. And really what it does, it slowly deteriorates you on the inside. You can hold that outward perfection kind of image for quite a while, maybe, I don't know. But it doesn't keep you from sinning, and it doesn't keep your inward heart posture growing closer to Christ. Outwardly, I remember like loving the praise for being such an amazing pastor. Yet inwardly, that pride was building. Being above reproach was telling myself, in a way, I'm above sin. And I don't struggle with that, or I would never struggle with that. And that's actually a recipe for failure. And if this is what church leaders model, then the church will follow suit. We begin to show up to church pretending our lives are put together morally. We become prideful, and yet inwardly this leaves no room for our hearts to move and to grow and to really need each other. And that's where we become stagnant and our sin festers. So above reproach here is not talking about being above sin. It isn't about just aligning our outward behavior and not being caught with visible sin in your life. Scripture says we are supposed to be consistently confessing our sins to one another. James 5:16 says. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And 1 John says, if you say you are without sin, you are deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. So being above reproach is about living a life where you are continually confessing sin, inviting those close to you into your life, helping you grow, helping you face the difficult things in your own life. Being above reproach is about having no sin that you haven't dealt with, that you aren't battling. And this result is different. I think this passage alludes to it. Things like drunkenness, sexual immorality, quarrels, money, they lose their grip on your life. You begin having victory over them. And that's how Jesus produces these qualities in an elder, in a pastor. And this is how elders are to model what a Christian looks like to the church. To help describe what modeling this to our church looks like, we've used the term, also from this eldership book, we need to smell like sheep. An elder or shepherd must smell like his sheep in order to minister to them. So being an elder is also about ministering to people. And to minister to people, we must rub shoulders, build relationships, and actually get into people's lives. One thing that's clear about our passage is that ministry starts in the home. Even before it starts in the home, we just talked about, it starts in our hearts, which is what our last point was about. But the true colors, I think the true heart of an elder shows up at home, starting with how he faithfully loves his wife and is honoring the covenant he's made with her. It says, the husband of one wife, an elder must be. And unfortunately, I think we've all heard too many stories of pastors or elders failing in this area. And I think if a pastor or elder sets himself up as some exceptional human who is above reproach in the sense that they are above sin or above others, that's when they start believing they don't need the church. The church needs them. Just like Jaredon was saying, the church desperately needs us. We don't need the church. And this is where that sin starts to grow. Paul Tripp asked some very pertinent questions of pastors and elders and of the church. He used the term pastor, but you can interchange it with elders. He says, pastor, have you ever asked the question, who am I and what do I spiritually need? Or church member, have you ever thought about your pastor and asked, who's my pastor and what does he need in order to remain spiritually healthy and to grow in grace? Does it seem right and healthy to you that in many churches no one gets less of the ministry of the body of Christ than the pastor? Does it seem best to you that most pastors live outside of and above the body of Christ? If every pastor is in the middle of his own sanctification, shouldn't he receive the normal range of essential ministry from the body of Christ that God has ordained for every member? Is there any indication in the New Testament that the pastor is the exception to the normal rules that God has designed for health and growth of his people? Is it possible that we've constructed a kind of relationship of the pastor to his congregation that can't work? Could it be that we're asking something of our pastors that they're unable to do? Is it biblical to tell pastors that they won't be able to be true friends with anyone, that they must live in isolation that we'd say is unhealthy for anyone else? And I'd answer, of course not. If you think of it that way, if elders believe that they are ordinary, flawed men fulfilling an extraordinary calling, which starts in your homes, starts with your wives, your marriage, it's not about having the perfect marriage. We always use the term, it's not about perfection, it's about growth. If elders are committed to this in their marriage, then they will have the character to lead by example in the church. Verse 4 and 5 says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And once again, if elders are to model to the church what the church is to look like, it starts in their home. Their true colors show with how they treat their children, with dignity. Are they spending time caring for their needs, discipling them in who Jesus is, with their words and actions, and like it says, with all dignity? And if so, I believe the fruit will show in their children as they gain respect for their parents and submit to their leading. It's not the other way around, where we take control. We try to force, by any means, our children to submit to us with threats or whatever, fill in the blank. One translation of this verse says, he must handle his own affairs well, attentive to his own children, and having their respect. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your inner character in the confines of your home with your family. And if you're a parent, you know that's where all the flaws do come out. Elders are called to model facing their flaws at home with their children and their wives, and gaining their family's respect first. And so, yeah, it's a difficult calling. But yeah, I think this is the only way they're equipped and humbled to be able to work within the church and with others in the church. And that's the next point here. It says, eldership is about ministering to the people in the church. Verse 2 says, an elder must be hospitable and able to teach. Once again, these are things that I believe, to some degree, all of us are called to. Hebrews 13 mandates for all Christians to practice hospitality. And then Hebrews 5 says, by this time you ought to all be teachers, and you still need the milk of the word. So in a sense, we're all called to teach our kids, teach maybe in our kids' ministry, teach our neighbors. There's some sense of teaching for all of us. And yet at the same time, there's verses like James 3 that say not many should be teachers in the context of like a pastor or an elder, as they will be judged more severely. So there is some extra responsibility or some weight of being an elder and teaching God's word to the church. And that verse does kind of, it's kind of daunting in a way. And so elders need to teach the truth accurately, but at the same time, live it out as well. I think this contrast here between hospitality and teaching is about communicating the gospel, the good news of Jesus, by being hospitable and able to teach. Now, it can be easy to land on either one of those sides. Some of us can be really good at putting up a good debate, arguing our theological positions, giving out lectures on doctrine, whatever it is. But when it comes to loving people for Christ's sake, sometimes we just don't connect. And we're instead quarrelsome, like it talks about as well in here. Others can fall on the other side of the camp where they don't want to ruffle any feathers, and so we pull back on the truth in order to make sure people know that they're accepted or whatever the case. Elders are called to balance both of these as they minister to those in church, but also outside the church. Verse 7 says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So as an elder, and even as a church member, it can be easy to lose touch with people who don't think like us. We can be surrounded by only people who think in terms of the Christian worldview. And I've noticed that, especially as a pastor, and I've tried to make an intentional effort to rub shoulders with those outside the church and practice sharing my faith in both of those ways, being hospitable and trying to share the truth. And I want to stay interacting with other people who have different worldviews than myself. and try to be a light and be hope to the world around us. I know some ways, probably the most difficult way is actually being able to have time, to be able to stop when you're at the grocery store or wherever you are and actually start building these relationships because we're so busy going every direction. And so that's something that I have to continually remind myself. But then there's some avenues that I like to intentionally be part of, like hockey or skateboarding, like I mentioned before, to connect with people who are in our community. And it's actually really neat getting to know people outside of our church as well. I'll just share this one story. One time I was hanging out with my daughter, this was years ago, at a park, and I heard the wheels of a skateboard. And when I hear the wheels of a skateboard, my ears perk up. I'm like, oh, someone like me. Where is he or she? And found them on this paved part and walked over to them. And I was just in my flip-flops holding my daughter. And was like, oh, hey, I see you're working on your heel flips. Good job. And they're like, oh, he knows what a heel flip is. And they're like, can you skateboard? So then I tried doing a trick on my flip-flops, and I actually ended up getting it, and so they were in awe. But then I said, I just live down the road here, and I have a half-pipe in my garage. You guys should come over sometime, and I could teach you. And they were really excited about that, and later ended up showing up at our doorstep, and they're like, we knew where you live because your stroller was out front. And so I've invited them to come skateboard in the back, and they started coming multiple times a week. And I just said, yeah, go on, just head into the back garage, and they'd invite their friends to come. And there was a little crew of like four or five of them that would just show up. And I remember thinking like, hey, I got to use this opportunity now to like share the gospel, like share about Jesus with these guys. And so, you know, I thought of this plan, like I'm just going to go back there and show them how amazing of a skateboarder I am. And then they'll all be like, wow, tell us all about Jesus. Or whatever. They'll soak up whatever I have to say then. So that was my plan. And I've tried to use this plan before, but it has mixed reviews. Anyways, so I have this strategy to convert them. And so, yeah, so every time they'd come, I'd try to go back. But the problem was, my kids would always want to come with me, and they just wanted me to hold them. And so every time I'd go back there, I'd just be standing there holding my kids and talking with them. And I'd be like, oh, I need to build some rapport with these guys. But and it was kind of frustrating at first. And then I remember asking God to like show me how to witness to these guys. And it was like God was stopping me from doing my plan, and I feel like he was telling me, I really heard him say, he didn't need me to be another cool skater in their lives. He didn't even need me to, you know, tell them to stop swearing or stop listening to their music that they're listening to. No, he was telling me more than that, they needed a dad in their life. They needed to show them what a faithful husband looked like. They needed someone that gave a rip about them, that loved kids, that that would deeply care about them. And it kind of hit me like, okay, that's my plan moving forward, more so than this other strategy I'd come up with. And little did I know later, I found out as I got to know them that none of these boys had their parents together. They didn't have any fathers in the picture, and they desperately needed to have a glimpse of Jesus in their life, and they found that hope, and it's really amazing. It's incredible. Some of them have got baptized, and they don't want to go back to that old way of living because they've experienced Jesus now, and they've seen him, and I feel like that's what we all need in our church, all of us. I need that as well. I need people in my life showing me how to be a good father, how to be a good husband, and I think ultimately how to look to Jesus for that. And I think that's what elders' roles are in our church, is to model to us what a Christian dependent on Christ looks like. And I think when we catch that as a church, we just become more like that as well and become more like Christ too. So let's pray. God, we just come before you and we just love you. And we just thank you that it is all about you. It's not about us. It's not about our cool ideas or whatever the case. We just want to glorify you and we just want to reflect you more in our lives. And we just pray over our elders. Lord, give them wisdom. Let your Holy Spirit just live through them and breathe on them. And I just thank you for what you are doing here in our midst in our church. We just praise you in your name. Amen.